Our reading today is we're following through the Acts of the Apostles. Now, last week Margaret opened up for us looking at part of Acts chapter 1. And if you were following the story of Acts throughout the week, then you should have got to the end of chapter 2. This then opens at chapter 3 and takes us through, as we go through the week, to the end of chapter 4. And the Acts of the Apostles really are those incidents that took place in the early church after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. So here we hear the story that we've just thought about with the young people. One day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and John were on their way into the temple for prayer meeting. At the same time, there was a man crippled from birth being carried up. And every day he was set down at the temple gate, the one named Beautiful, to beg from those going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for a handout. Peter, with John at his side, looked him straight in the eye and said, "Look here." He looked up, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, "I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." He grabbed him by the right hand and pulled him up. In an instant, his feet and ankles became firm, and he jumped to his feet and walked. The man went into the temple with them, walking back and forth, dancing and praising God. Everyone saw him walking around and praising God. They recognized him as the one who sat begging at the temple's gate, Beautiful, and rubbed their eyes, astonished, scarcely believing what they were seeing. The man threw his arms around Peter and John, ecstatic. All the people ran up to where they were at Solomon's porch to see it for themselves. Here then is an encounter that goes beyond expectation. The man is a beggar. He is someone who has lived a difficult life, obviously. It's not his fault that he's a beggar. It's because of what's happened to him. And his expectation that day, as he would have been laid out in front of the temple gate, would simply have been to have got enough money to be able to live for that day. I wonder what the expectation of the disciples would have been that day as well. Would they have said, as they set out, "Today we're going to heal someone"? I'm sure that that's not what they would have expected. And yet, here is something that goes beyond expectation. Something that goes beyond belief as well, as we see what happened. Here, in a sense, is the life and ministry of Jesus being extended forward through his own disciples. Here are they doing what he did when he came across people in similar circumstances. But because it's in the book of Acts, and because it's one of only a few incidents like this that I've mentioned, it's probable that very few incidents like this did take place. And therefore it is exceptional. And because it's exceptional, we shouldn't necessarily be expecting things like this to happen all the time in the life of the church. But nevertheless, there are times when exceptional things do happen in order to demonstrate to other people that the gospel of Jesus Christ is something absolutely unique. And it's like throwing a bomb into a situation and then watching the reaction. You then see people sit up and take notice and ask questions and then start to be drawn to the Christian faith. It's quite interesting if you look at the incident that Peter and John
looked intently at the man. And it's almost as if the man doesn't see them. Maybe his head is down, and maybe he's asking for alms, and maybe he has become so down in a sense as a person, he doesn't look up at the people who are coming to see him. And I wonder maybe whether there is a lesson for us even in that. When we walk past people in the streets who will be sitting down, whether they're begging or whether they're trying to sell a big issue or whatever they're doing, do we stop to look at that person and to recognise and to notice that person? Or do we just walk as quickly on by as we possibly can? And the other thing, of course, is that those people have become so used to other people completely ignoring them that they have little expectation that someone will stop and give them time. And so the disciples don't just throw something into the man's plate or whatever he had because they didn't have anything to give him. They don't just walk by him because they don't have anything to give him, but they actually stop and recognize him. That's the importance, I think, of him saying they look intently at him. They recognize him. He wasn't just a figure who was a blur as they walked by him. I find that quite challenging. And I wonder perhaps whether we should find that challenging too. Because it's not just about those who beg in the streets and those who are sitting in the streets, and you can say, well, you know, we don't know their stories. We can't judge another human being. We just don't know their stories to do that. But it's maybe not just true of how we treat folks like that. Maybe it's true of how we treat everyone. You know, I think sometimes we're in such a rush in life to get things done that we don't actually spend time with people. We don't recognize other people on the journey. We don't even have time any longer to say good morning to someone as we walk by them in the street. And this lack of recognition, I think, is quite crucial in terms of, you know, us expressing who we are as people, but also as Christians. So they look intently at the man, and eventually the man looks at them. Eventually the man realizes that he is being recognized, and eventually he looks up at them. And then there is this engagement that takes place between the two. And the engagement is quite interesting because something must have told Peter there and then. The Spirit of God must have told Peter there and then, you can heal this man. I don't know about you, but, you know, even if, you know, I had an appearance of Jesus Christ standing beside me saying, Ian, you can heal this man. You know, go and say to him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. I would be very reluctant to do that. Why? Because I would be reluctant to feel a fool and end up with egg in my face. Because at the back of my mind, something would be saying, what happens if I say this and it doesn't work? But Peter had seen these things happen. And Peter had been with Jesus. And Peter confidently steps forward and he makes a statement. And then something miraculous happens. It says, this is the bones reformed themselves in this man. And he stands up. And he doesn't just walk. He jumps about like a lunatic. Because this is something absolutely incredible that has happened to him. With walking and leaping and praising God, and you were able to hear the words that were in the song that we were singing here. So here is an event taking place that is so similar to some of the things that happened with Jesus. And I want us to look at the responses that take place. I want us to look at how Peter and John respond. I want us to look at how the crowd of people over there responded. And I want us to look at how the leaders responded as well. Well, there's a wee bit of predictability here. Right. When the man is healed, he jumps around the whole kind of temple area. And people start saying, isn't that the man? Isn't that the guy that we saw begging out there? Or maybe people are saying, we've been coming here for years and we've seen that fellow begging and maybe we've helped him out. Right? And this is him now, jumping around the temple area. How did this happen? And immediately, of course, Peter and John testify that it happened because of Jesus Christ. And that causes a stir among the people. The people that knew that this man had been a beggar and now he'd been healed are really intently asking questions about Jesus and want to kind of get to know more. But there's another group of people who hears the story. And this group of people are the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And the minute they hear the story, and remember, this is about 2 months after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. The minute they hear the story, they start to worry. And they call Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. Remember Peter, about 2.5 months or 2 months before this, when Jesus was before the same people, what was he doing? He was praying and he was protesting that he never knew Jesus. And here he is, standing before these same people. And as he stands before these people, they cannot deny the reality of what they have heard and seen. The beggar, the lame man, has been healed. And so they call on Peter and John and ask Peter and John to explain themselves and also to explain why it is they're bringing up this thing about the resurrection of Jesus again. After all, they're thinking, we killed him. How can he be risen again? And this is us hearing this story of resurrection. And they're troubled about it. They don't want it to be mentioned. But Peter stands firm. And Peter professes his faith fearlessly before the leaders of the council. And as he fearlessly professes his faith, they are amazed at what they hear. They're amazed that these ordinary men who never had the privilege of their university education, let's put it that way, should be so well informed and so articulate and so clear in their faith. They are not like us, yet they sound so good and they sound so convincing. And they go and they say to Peter and John, right? We don't want you to mention this again. Now you're on a warning voice, right? And this is your last warning. You will not mention what you've just said to us ever again. And Peter turns around and says, no way. Absolutely no way is that going to happen. we're going to tell everyone what we know, what we see, what we believe. And so they're not intimidated. Well, maybe they were intimidated. Maybe they felt intimidated. Maybe Peter and John felt that kind of sense of anxiety there. But nevertheless, they were prepared to be bold in their affirmation that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, that Jesus Christ was Lord, that Jesus Christ, and it was through Jesus Christ that this wonderful miracle had taken place. And they knew that if they proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ, he had the capacity to change people's lives. You ask yourself, what's at stake here? What's at stake is the dynamic message of the Christian gospel. Because the dynamic message of the Christian gospel is clearly this: that Jesus Christ is a living person, not just an historical entity, not just someone whose life ended on a cross, but someone who goes beyond that, who has conquered death, someone who is presently, through his Spirit, living in this world, and somebody who can transform people's lives, if they let them. And so, through the influence of Jesus Christ, this man's life is transformed. And you think about it, had Peter and John capitulated at that moment, the Christian gospel would have gone nowhere. What they refused to do was to allow the pressure of these political, secular figures, religious figures as well, to win the day. And so they boldly tell them to get lost, basically, because they are not going to be quiet about this news. And then, of course, the rest is history. They take this news, all 12 of these men and those others who were affected by it, and they take it to the four corners of the world. So there's an insistence there. And then finally, I want you to see this. I want you to see the astonishing outcome of what happened. 5,000 men, not counting, it says, women and children. You don't see that in the passage where I am. Going now into chapter 3 and chapter 4. 5,000 people, not counting women and children, were added to the church. That meant they became committed Christians. 3,000 at Pentecost, 5,000. This is a greater than Pentecost moment. That's an astonishing outcome. But the outcome is there because of two things. Because of the evident healing that showed the power of Jesus Christ in the life of that man, and by the follow-up proclamation by Peter and John, who then told the people about Jesus, and told the people that Jesus was not dead but risen, that yes, he'd been put to death. Yes, he had been cruelly dealt with by the leaders. However, God had completely turned the tables and overturned everything. And now, there is this living being who can lead people's lives in a new direction altogether. And 5,000 men heard that and went, "That's for us." Not counting women and children. So you could maybe double that figure, at least. What an incredible outcome. Why? Why was it an incredible outcome? Because Peter and John insisted on proclaiming the good news, and were not going to be intimidated by anyone or even by their own fears. There's a lesson for us in that. I believe that the church here in Western culture has allowed itself to be backed into a corner through intimidation and fear, or put out into the margins through intimidation and fear. We worry about what people think about us. We're fearful about what people will think about us. The ultimate reality is science and politics. These are the things that make the world tick, not faith and religion. Certainly not Jesus Christ. But you will not see that happening in places like China or India or Pakistan or parts of the Middle East or parts, huge waves of Africa. You will not see the church allowing itself to be intimidated. The church will stand up and say, this is the best news you can ever hear. Even as we were thinking in the men's breakfast yesterday, right, and so many of those people will lose their lives for the sake of making those kind of statements. But they'll still make them. I think we've got to become a hell of a lot more confident in Jesus Christ and the message of the Christian gospel and its proclamation, and not hide from it as we are so prone to do. And then finally, we see that Peter and John go back and they tell the church about what's happened. Right? Not another entire building here, they're going back and they're telling the early Christians about what happened. And what is the result of that? They pray. And they pray that God will move powerfully. And the place shook. They had a prayer meeting. Now I lead the prayer meetings, and I have to be honest and say I don't go to very many now because I find them quite a turn off. I find them they're talk-ins rather than real engagement with God, right, where people can talk endlessly and where people can talk in very fluid language. This prayer meeting probably lasts no more than 5 minutes. That's all it takes, is 5 minutes to engage with God. And they engage with God together. And they caught the vision together. And they prayed together and things happened. Now, there, my friends, is a real lesson for us about what it means to be the church engaging in our society. That there are two powerful entities that we have available to us. We have the historic yet current good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that we can share with people, and all we're asked to do is share. We're not asked about outcomes, we're just asked to share the news, tell people about Jesus, and pray that God will empower and enable the proclamation of that news. And the outcome was that the church was in a different place when it started. The outcome was that God moved as he listened to the cries of his people. We moved to bring people to Christ. See, I think sometimes we look, you know, at ways and means of kind of enticing people into the Christian faith and trying to make everything more trendy and more attractive and all the kind of things that we try and do. And you know, guys, it's really quite simple. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people that he is their only hope. He is a fantastic way. He has the power to change their lives. Invite people to ask Christ to come into their lives and pray for that. And I think we'll see things happen much more than through all of the innovative ways that we've tried and have seldom made